Greetings tonight in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, who said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you on myself. That's where I am. There you may be also. And that's what's going to happen when the ransom get home. We are going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, says. And then we're going to be with the Lord forever over there. We greet you in his wondrous name. The name of the Lord Jesus. My heart was inspired and warmed this evening by the singing of the saints. And I don't know who that sister was over here that picked that one song, but it was our text tonight. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've entitled the message, The Glory of the Power of the Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very foundational message, a very simple message. But we're grateful to God tonight that the power of the cross is just as effective as it ever has been. And we're grateful that those who come to the cross can still, as a songwriter says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, each of you dear young people that have come out here this evening, come here this week to spend this time in intense study and prayer and opening your hearts and your lives before God and each other. May God give you what you need. May you be looking and asking him what you need. Maybe what he's going to give you isn't what you're looking for, but maybe it's what you need. He does that. He has a blessed way of doing that in our hearts, does he not? Galatians 6:14. Apostle Paul, inspired by God here, pens these words, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your Son Jesus seated at thy right hand, all the hand of your power and your glory to make intercession for the peoples of God, the saints of God, yea, even the sinners who come to you in repentance. We ask you now, Lord, to take the Word of God and apply it to each of our hearts this evening. We thank you for the Word. We thank your Word is settled, shall never pass away. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, your Word will never pass away. And we pray tonight that the power of the Word of God would affect each of our hearts and lives as we sit and we worship you and we receive and allow the cleansing power of the Word to wash our souls, as it were, anew and afresh again this evening in its cleansing power. Father, may the Holy Spirit have free course, and the Word of God, may it go forth this evening unhindered. We rebuke Satan and his hindrances and his obstructions and anything he would try to do to hinder the work of God in any and every heart here this evening. We come against him in the authority of God's Word and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that Christ could be magnified and glorified, and that each precious soul here tonight could receive those things that you intend and purpose for them this hour. We ask these favors in and through the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The glory of the cross is its power. I'm not sure how old Apostle Paul was when he penned these words, but he could have been the aged Paul, like it says one place in Scripture, sitting in a Roman prison cell. Could have served God already for many years. Most of you are younger here tonight, although there is a sprinkling of older ones here. But even at the end of his life, I believe Apostle Paul could still assuredly and joyfully say that the cross of Jesus Christ was His utmost glory. Why? Why does the cross have glory? Because of its power to change and to transform the lives of those who exercise a living, believing faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. It has a glory and it has a power that nothing else in this world can do for our eternal souls. Nothing at all. We can go to many places, we can do lots of things, we can read lots of books, we can try many ventures, but there's nothing has a life-changing effect on our life as that of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no equal to it. It is above all glories. It is the ultimate experience. Ask a man the other week if he's a Christian. He said, no. I said, sir, you've missed the ultimate thing in life. Of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only the cross that can bring us, can bring I and you, poor lost sinners that we were, to a right relationship with a Heavenly Father. It's only the cross and our faith in that one who died on that cross and the blood that was shed on that cross that makes a difference in our lives this evening. And you can sit here tonight redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the cross. While we were yet sinners, it redeemed us and brought us into the family of God, and we could become adopted and called children of God. There's many other words in Scripture that talk about this change that takes place in a converted person's heart. It's called converted. It's called being born again or the new birth. It's called regeneration. It's called illumination. Those are all biblical New Testament words. It's called passing from death unto life. It's called being transformed from darkness into the marvelous light of God. That's the effect and the power and the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the word power connected with the word cross over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Apostle Paul comes to the brethren at Corinth, and he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I suppose we all sat in that seat one time, didn't we? Well, the preaching of the cross had no effect in our lives. Maybe some of us even have thought that's for other people, that maybe is for old folks, or that's for weak people or whoever, but not for me. And I suppose there's a lot of people today yet thinks the foolishness that the preaching of the cross is but foolishness. But he says farther on in this verse, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's how we know God, through the power of the cross of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in chapter 2, verse 2, just glance ahead there. He says, when I came to you, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Reminds me of an account that happened many years ago, close to 40 years ago in the city of Reading. Another brother and I were passing out tracts in the street there, and we happened upon an old mission. And this mission was one of those missions where they brought the drunks and whoever in off the street, and they would give them a meal if they would sit through a service. And this mission would get different preachers in there to preach to these men. And if they would stay for the service, then they could have a meal. And many times that was a very good place to go. If you lived in the street and it was in the middle of the winter and you were cold, to go into a place like that and get a meal was a good place to go for those kind of fellers. Well, this brother and I walked in there, and we asked to see the manager or the superintendent, and they took us to his office, and he was a short little stocky man smoking a big cigar. And he says, what do you fellas want? And we said, we were wondering if we could preach here in your mission. Now, we weren't preachers by any stretch of the imagination. We didn't know too much in those days, still don't know too much. Still learning. Seems like the older we get, the less we know. And he says, where are you fellows from? What's your church? And I quoted Hebrews 12:23. It was a precious verse to me at that time. I just committed it to memory. I says, "We're from the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven." About dropped his cigar. Okay. What are you going to preach? He said. I looked at my other brother, Brother Joe. He was a lot taller than me. And I says, "You answer him." And this is the verse he quoted. He says, "We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." All right, we'll give you a try. That's what he said. And we did. We preached many a night in that old Reading Mission. It's no longer there. The building's long been tore down. We preached to those old drunks off the street and people coming in there, and we sowed the seed and left the increase up to the Lord. But brethren and sisters and dear youth, this evening, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and the effect of that power in the lives of sinful men and women, it's the only thing that's able to transform them, pick them up out of the gutter of sin, take them from that awful, wicked lifestyle they are living, and transform them into the children of the living God. We're grateful for the cross this evening. Now I know that most of you, dear young people here tonight, are Christian young people. But however, the cross is something we never get over. We never get through. We never get done with the cross and put it away and say, "Well, at least I got through that. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved my soul, and now I'm going on." Yes, amen. But there is a power and a glory that's connected with that cross that you're going to need all the days of your life if you're going to make it to glory. The one poet says, "I'll exchange my cross for a crown someday." The question is tonight, is the glory of the cross effective in my life? I'm going to put myself right with you. You know, when I was a young person, like many of you people are, and I seen these preachers, a lot of them were old preachers, I thought, they must really have a glorious life. They probably never have all the struggles that I go through. They probably don't know what all these temptations is that I'm enduring. That must just be so sweet and so glorious to be like they are. Well, I don't want to underestimate for a moment, dear youth, that it isn't sweet, because it is. Jesus is sweeter today than he was the day before. And it is glorious. Indeed it is. But dearly beloved, I want you to know, young people, that I need the power and the glory of the cross in my life today just as much as you do today. And it's a power and it's a transforming effect that we need in our lives from every day, Jesus says. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Every day. Is the cross of Jesus Christ active in my life? Is the cross the glory of my life? Is it what I love to talk about? Is it in my waking moments every morning? Is it what I talk about when I converse throughout the day with people that come into my life? You know, every person that comes into our life is a divine encounter. They are a living soul. You are a living soul. Some of them are people that you meet every day. Some of them you might meet occasionally. Some of them you'll meet maybe a person pumping gas across the aisle from the other gas pump. You'll meet only ever once in life. Never forget that it's a divine encounter when you meet another soul. And that soul is going to leave you, and you're going to leave them. And you're going to have an impression of them, and they're going to have an impression of you. Do we leave the impression of the cross of Jesus Christ on people throughout our life? Or is it business? Or is it the things I'm interested in, or they're interested in? What is it? And I know it's fine to talk about other things. That's a good way to get it started. Talk about the weather, whatever. But lead them to the power and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. This text says, God forbid. That's strong language. Which one of you Bible students can tell me where else that's in Scripture? Romans 6. Thank you. Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? Now that grace abounds, Paul says, God forbid. And here again he uses this strong language. God forbid. be it the last of my thoughts that God or anything or anyone else should be a glory to my life other than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? God says, no, nothing else, just the cross, because that's Him. That I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see the language of the text this evening? Isn't that beautiful? Those words just aren't in there to take up space. Those words isn't in there just because the poet who was writing, though he was inspired of God, men here held the pen, and they thought, well, that might look nice if we arrange it like that. Let's try this. No. Well, we'll erase that. We'll try it this way. That's not why those words are in there the way they are. Our means, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is our Lord. It's the same as the word mine, Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say He's a shepherd. It doesn't say He's the shepherd. But a psalmist says He's my shepherd. What does that signify? That signifies I'm His. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. He's my shepherd. I'm His sheep. I'm not a sheep of some other shepherd's pasture. I'm the sheep of the good shepherd's pasture. And you know, none of the other five verses can pertain to us in that little psalm until that word my is in place. So we can personally say He's my shepherd. The other promises and blessings in that psalm is not ours until He's mine. Here He said He's ours. Paul, in conjunction with the people at Galatia, the church of Galatia, he says He's our Lord. Our living Lord, our glorious resurrected Lord, our Lord who is the only begotten Son of God who suffered, bled, and died, rose again. Now is at the Father's hand to make intercession. He's our Lord. And what does Lord mean? He's our master. He's my master. I'm just a subject of His, that's all. Paul says we're just His servants. For someone to be our master, that means we are His servants. That means He's Lord of our life. Lord of our Lord, not at all. Jesus. What does Jesus mean? The angel told, he told Mary, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That means Savior. He's our Master, He's our Lord, and our Savior, Christ. The sent one of God. He's from God. He's sent to us from God. Our Master, our Savior, our sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that we should have any glory outside of Him. Now the second part of our text here this evening. Here's some water. Thank you. Says this. By whom... The word by means the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. To be alive unto God and to be dead to the world is the twin foundation and the basic platform in which our Christian experience and life is built upon. That's why this message is so important, even though it might be what we would say a simple message, a basic message, an elementary message. Yet it is so profound. It is so important. If we know of everything else in Scripture, if we know of many other things that pertain to the Christian life, but we're not built upon the foundation of the cross of Jesus Christ in being made alive unto God and severed from the world, dead to the world, death to the world. Brethren, we're still not there yet. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why it's important for you young people to have this foundation while young in life. It's such a beautiful, beautiful time to get anchored in the foundation of God. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to tell you, this foundation is being destroyed in many circles and in many places. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe He was born of a virgin. They do not believe He was God manifested in the flesh. They do not believe He died on the cross and rose triumphantly from the dead the third day, and that He will come again. They've laid aside those foundational truths of Scripture. And the Scripture says, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? So young people, come close tonight to the cross of Jesus Christ. Without this, there's no new birth. Without this, there's no regeneration. Without the cross, there's no walking on with Christ. What did one of these other signs say here? Something about a follower of Jesus that must walk as He walked. There's no walking with Jesus if we haven't come to the cross first. It's the foundation. Or maybe we were once on the foundation and we backslid. That can happen. Yes, it can happen. And we can suffer defeat in our Christian walk, and our glory of the cross becomes tainted. And it loses its effect in our lives. Over there in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the verse before that says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That can happen into our lives. And I believe it's weeks designed as this week and meetings as these meetings to cause us to come back where the power of the cross can once again be effective in our hearts and lives. What's my personal experience tonight? Is the cross of Jesus Christ effective in my life? Is my conscience become dull, insensitive to God and to His Word? Does my heart, is it hardened? The heart can become hardened. The conscience can become, it can even become seared, as Scripture said, where it becomes totally insensitive as to what's right and wrong. And dear young people, as I look and see so many who walked with Christ and walked the way of God, and they begin to go other routes, and they begin to tolerate and allow so many things in their life that one time they didn't, the question naturally arises, where is their conscience? Where is their conviction? Where is their faith? What is their understanding of Holy Scripture anymore? That can happen. Yes, it can. We must yield it all over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must surrender our all to Jesus Christ at the cross there as we trust Him. We want to turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I want us to question ourselves tonight. Is the cross of Christ glorious to me anymore? Or has it died down? Has the fire become dim? The Bible talks to the Laodicean church in Revelations that they become lukewarm. You get lukewarmness by hot cooling off or by mixing hot and cold together. A lot of mixing going on these days, isn't there? Yes, there is. And when you mix hot and cold together, you get a product called lukewarm, insipid. Something that is distasteful. It's actually nauseating and sickening to God, where He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I would now either were hot for God or cold. Either get in or get out. Don't try to serve two gods. It never has worked. It never will work. What is the cross of Jesus Christ in my life? How's my conscience? How's my walk with God? Is there anything between me and the cross? Fanny Crosby penned those words, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I want to look at the cross real good tonight. We sang that beautiful hymn there, 127, when I survey the wondrous cross. How do we survey the cross? What is the implications that the poet is giving there? Well, let's just think about some of those words a bit. What does it mean to survey something? Maybe I should ask for a hand. Do we have any surveyors here tonight, or someone who's worked for a surveyor? Or have you ever hired a surveyor to survey a piece of property for you? How do they do that? What do they do? How do they go about doing it? Did you ever see a surveyor go out to survey a lot? Find the address, pulls up to the lot, wind his window down, looks her over. Yep, back there, that old oak tree, that's the back corner there. That fence post, that's the back corner over there. This person's bush over here, this neighboring yard, that must be the front corner there. Probably somewhere, I'm not sure where, but over here is this front corner. Rolls his window up, writes something down, goes on his way. Is that how they do it? Oh, I believe that's how a lot of people survey the cross. Rather hurriedly, rather lightly. That man will get out of his car, truck, jeep, whatever he's driving. He'll park that thing. He'll get his instruments out, his tape measures. Well, they don't use them anymore. Everything's electronic. Whenever I'm doing a lot, I still use a tape measure. I hook her on the pin and run her over to the other side to find out where this property line is. He'll look at those markings very thorough, and many times you can't find the pins. They're growed over or they've been plowed out. And he'll have to go the next lot or the next one, two and three over, so he can get a reference point and start coming back. He'll survey this. And when he writes that land description up in the deed for that property, it will say, hence starting at a point, going northwest so many degrees, then going this way so many degrees. I mean, it's precise. It's accurate. It's got to fit in the map. It's got to coincide with all the lots around it and the pieces of ground around it. He can't just write any old thing. He can't have prejudices. He can't have some kind of a will of his own in the matter. It must be what it is, and that's how he must record it. When I survey, that takes a new meaning, don't it, to the cross. When I survey the cross, when I look at the cross of Jesus Christ at every angle possible, I tell you what, you're going to see more than the casual observer is going to see. You're going to see the depth. You're going to see the cleansing power. You're going to see the glory that our brother, that Paul was talking about. You're going to experience the power of the cross in your life. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Luke 9:22. Turn your Bibles with me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said to them all, he's saying to you all tonight, to us all, there is none excluded, all included. Everyone here this evening, if any man, and that's not just for these people over here, that means all of mankind, sisters, ladies, included, men and women alike, if anyone, other places, we'll get to that later, he uses down here in verse 26, whosoever, meaning the same thing. No exceptions. It's for all. It's for everyone. Maybe I'm sitting here tonight and I don't think I need the cross. And I don't know what you're going into such details, brother, about the cross. But we all need the cross of Jesus Christ and its effect in our hearts. He says, if any man will come after me, are you after Jesus Christ? He says in the last part of the verse, follow me. And he says it that way over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. He says, if any man will follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I'd like you to ask yourself that question this evening. I say, of course you are. I'm doing Bible school, brother. What's the matter with you? Get with it. Sure, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there is such a thing as believers of Jesus Christ. And then there are followers of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But another thing to pick up one foot and set it in front of the other and say, I follow Jesus Christ. That's what he told the disciples when he called them, Peter, James, John, Andrew. He says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. A follower is one who goes after Jesus, who walks in the footsteps of Jesus, who goes the way Jesus went, who imitates Jesus. That's how we become a disciple, is by following Jesus Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many believers called, but few followers and true disciples of the cross of Jesus Christ. Tonight you want to be not just a believer, but a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to do that, first of all, you must deny yourself. I must deny myself. I must disown myself. I must refuse myself. That's what he says when he says, to whom the world is crucified unto me. Crucified means death. The cross means death. That's all it means in Scripture. And sometimes it's physical and other times it's figurative. In this verse here, it's figurative. When it says they compelled Simeon to bear the cross of Jesus, that was natural, literal. That was actually two pieces of wood nailed at perpendicular angles in which they carried up to the hill of Golgotha and they nailed our Savior to that cross. And that's not what Jesus is talking about tonight. This Bible school does not have a woodworking shop in the basement making a cross for all you. So when you go out of here the last day and go on your home, on your way home, you're going to be carrying two two-by-fours nailed together saying, I'm bearing my cross. That's not what it is. The cross means death. And it's a horrible death. It's not a pleasant death. It doesn't sound like there's any glory in this kind of a death. And our self does not want to die. And my will does not want to die. And I don't want to surrender by nature. My human tendency is I want to do what I want to do. And I want to live for myself. And maybe you're here tonight saying you're too young for this. I have so many years, I'll hear you another time, preacher. But tonight, if you will be a follower of Jesus, you must deny yourself. Disown yourself. You must relinquish that ruling principle of self-will in your own little heart. You must give up everything in your heart. Maybe you have a whole bunch of things in there that's dear to you. And maybe you give them to the Lord one by one. Maybe you'll let Him come into your house and go into every room in your house. But maybe there's one closet way back in one room where you're going to say no to the Lord. I reserve the right of that closet for myself. And Lord, you can come into every other room. You can have all my life. But that one, I call that in the darling sin of our heart. That one darling sin of our heart that we cleave to, that we hang on to, that kept us all these years. And the devil says, you can't give it up. You'll be a fool if you can give that up. Just look what other people's going to say about you if you give that up. You can't do that. Hold on to it. Look what it's going to give you in life to come. Look at the success and the fame and the popularity and the financial status that you're going to have. Hold on to it. And maybe when Jesus says, yes, I want in, you say no. And maybe the Lord says, yes, and you say no. And this thing goes on and you wrestle and it goes back and forth. Sometimes some of us has wrestled with some of them things for long. Like the rich young man that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He says, Master, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life? And he says, keep the commandments. He says, I did all them from my youth up. What lack I yet? And it says, Jesus looked at him, beholding him, and says he loved him. He was a fine young man. He probably was the kind of young man that the other people, the other fathers in his church said to their sons, I want you to be like him. Be like him. Look at him. He's an outstanding businessman. Look at, he never cheats, he never steals, he's not impure, he never talks back to his parents, he's respectable, he's church going, he's just got it all together. But inside that young man, there was a vacuum. Inside there was a great need, like there may be inside some of our hearts tonight. And Jesus says, if thou will be perfect, you go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, come take up your cross, and follow me, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Boom, his head went down. He said, no. Jesus says, yes. He said, no. Jesus says, yes. He says, no. You know anything about that struggle? You know anything about that inside of your hearts? You say no. God says yes. That says he walked away. And you know what? Christ left him walk away. And he'll leave me and you walk away if we say no to denying ourselves. He didn't run after him and say, let's talk this over. I think we can get this thing straight. We could use your money in the mission fund here. We are low on our mission fund right now. And I tell you what, we can get you, we'll run you through some kind of training course here. We'll get you straightened out. You just come follow me. I think we can, this will all work out. The Lord will work this all out by and by in your life. When it comes to denying self, when it comes to opening that last door in our heart, it's either yes or it's no. There is no bargaining. There is no compromising. There is no part yes, part no. There is maybe later, not now. It's yes or it's no. That's denying myself. When I deny myself, I deny my pride. And that hurts our pride. It hurts to deny our pride. Every one of us is human. And every one of us deals with this thing. And we don't only deal with it at conversion and repentance before God, but it's something we deal with all of our life. That's why Jesus says, except a man come after me and take up his cross daily, every day of your Christian experience, you're going to have to say yes to Jesus Christ and no to your selfish pride and ego and your accomplishments and your education and all of your successes and all the things you've done and all the things you want to do. And all of your intentions and all your aspirations, it's going to be yes to Jesus Christ. Or it's not going to be Jesus at all. Now, I'm not saying the Lord will not let you fulfill some of them things later in life. But when you come to Jesus Christ, everything must be laid at the cross. Every door of every room in the closet must be open. And the Lord must get in there and spoil all those goods. It's not easy to deny self. I mean, we defend ourselves. And this is why a lot of Christians don't make it in their spiritual life. This is why a lot of Christians are so hard to get along with. They're so touchy. They're so ouchy. They're offended. They get their pride offended, just like Naaman did when Elisha said, go down there and wash in Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. He got in a rage and he went around. His pride was offended. And had it not been for his servant, then said to him, no, look here, Naaman, now come on here, let's think this thing through here. You're upset. If he had bid you do some great thing where your pride could have been exalted, and it would have been a display of splendor and glory and applause, wouldn't have you done it? Why don't you just try? Go down there and wash in that. And you know what? He did it. And he was healed. But you know something? He almost missed it. Naaman almost missed the blessing of God because he allowed his pride to become offended. And many other people do ever since. And when we stand up and defend ourselves and think we are somebody and we've accomplished something and we compare ourselves with others and say, I sure am glad I'm not like him. Do you ever feel that way about people? Well, that's how the man in the temple to pray said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not as other men. If you've ever seen your real true heart, that's just what it looks like. That's the human heart to a T. And God knew that. Christ knew that when he said that parable. Yes, I thank you. I'm not as other men. But, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The pride has to die. You have to be shoved out. And we have to say, you know, when you get rid of pride, so many other things take place. I mean, when we humble ourselves, humility is such a beautiful virtue. The power and the glory of the cross rest upon those who humble their pride before the living God and are willing to deny themselves. What else does he say here? And take up his cross. The cross is daily death to the self-life. That's what it is. That's what bearing the cross means. As I said, it don't mean some you put over your shoulder or some gold thing you put on your chain on your neck or on the zipper of your Bible or on the steeple of a church or in the front of a church. That's not what it means when it says, let the man take up his cross. It means to die to self in being identified with Jesus Christ. I lose my identity and I take on his identity. That's what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, every day, and follow me. For whosoever, let's go over to Luke 9 or 14 just a minute. Here he talks to us about being a disciple. Verse 26 of Luke 14. We'll go back to 9 then. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's that verse mean? Does that mean I should have spite and dislike for my father and mother? No, that's not what it means. In fact, God tells you to honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that you may live long on earth and it may go well with thee. Then what is he saying? He is saying none of our kinsfolk, irregardless of how close they may be to us, can be before Jesus Christ. Our love for him must be first. It must be Christ first. And then we relate to them accordingly. He says, and his own life is included in there. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Doesn't say, well, if he doesn't do that, he could be a disciple, but just not a real good one. That's how some people view their Christianity. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a real good one. I don't always have a victory, and I let loose sometimes, and my pride gets the best of me. And it's good to be honest, and it's good to be humble and recognize our faults and failures. I'm not at all saying that. But neither is it good to be justifying or excusing our carnality, when the power of the cross is available to change and lift you up above that and live a life of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if any man, there that is again. See that in verse 26. If any man, that's whosoever. Now in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Twice Jesus uses this strong negative. He cannot be my disciple. It's not possible. It won't be done. You can try as hard as you will, but you won't be a disciple of Jesus Christ until you bear your cross and he becomes first in your life. And he gives us a little story, which we all understand. For it says, who, thinking of building a tower, doesn't first sit down, count the cost to see if he has sufficient funds, lest happily after he laid the foundations, he's not able to finish it, and all begin to mock him. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone here like that this evening? Is there anyone here that's run out of funds? After he's laid the foundation, maybe you've laid the foundation in your Christian experience, but you didn't realize when you undertook this lifestyle that it was going to be so demanding of me. Didn't we sing that in the last chorus of that psalm, Psalm 127? Yes, love so divine demands my life, my all. Everything he demands. Oh, I can't do it, Lord. I can't take this anymore. I've run out of funds. I just can't go on this Christian life if I'd have knew this. So Jesus says, count the cost first of discipleship. Think it through. It's for any man, but it's not for every man. Because not every man will pay the price. That's why. It's for him, but he's not willing to pay the price. It's only for those who are willing to pay the price. Did you ever hear somebody get a bill and say, well, I don't know how I'll ever pay that bill. If I have to pay this bill, it'll cost me everything I have. Well, that's exactly what the cross does. It costs you all you have. It's gonna deplete your resources. It's gonna drain you dry, and you're gonna be totally nothing when it's done. And that's just what God wants. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe I'm not there yet. Maybe there's times in our lives we still have to have more funds to finish this building, to run this race, to tap into the supply of the wondrous, glorious grace of God and find its beauty and its glory and its life-changing power for our lives. Then he says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot, third time, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word disciple comes from the Jewish word pupil, where the little Jewish boys would go to the rabbi and learn how to be a rabbi. And he would teach these young Jewish boys at a very early age. They would go, and they had to leave their house, and they had to move into his house. And he would teach them the oracles of God. And he would teach them what they need to know about being a rabbi. And they had to learn it precisely. And they not only had to learn what he taught them, they had to learn to be like him. They had to leave their house and move to his house. They had to deny themselves and leave their lifestyle and take on his lifestyle. They had to leave their identity and take on his identity. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. One who's left his identity, left his house, left all he knows and is and was and will ever be and intend to be. You know, there's a lot of people that are not Christians because they have something in their little heart yet they want to do someday. Yes. I heard a testimony of one brother down there in the South. He was in the Marines. He sailed ships for Ronald Reagan's army. But his wife came to a tent meeting in Maryland and got converted. And this got to working on him, and after a while, he got converted, praise God. That's how it's supposed to work, isn't it? Well, that's how it worked in his life. And he backed off of this thing, and he fought this thing, and one of the things that he didn't want to give his heart to the Lord was, there still was a movie he wanted to see, and he never saw it yet. And you know what? He says today, I never did see that movie, and I don't ever need to see it. But you know, there's a lot of people like that. There's some sin they want to fulfill. They haven't had the right opportunity, the right occasion. Opportunity has not lended itself. And they're holding tight. They're holding back. They're pulling on the reins. God's calling. Conviction is on their heart. Mothers and fathers are praying, but they're saying no to God. They're saying, no, not yet, Lord. Not yet. I still want to do this. I'm young. I still want to do that. Have to leave all that. Leave all that identity and identify with Jesus Christ like a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 9 here, finishing. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Do we understand that simple verse? If we say no to Jesus and hold on to our life and will not deny our life, even if it's just one closet in my rooms, one sin, one area, that rich young man was a fine young man except for one point. You know, he said he kept the commandments, but did he? Uh-uh. He was guilty of the last one. Thou shalt not what? Covet. He had great possessions. That wealth, that money had a hold of his heart. Yes, it did. And he said no. And he saved his life. He saved his money. He saved his reputation. But he lost Christ. And if he never repented, and he never come to Jesus after that, if he never did any more than that, he lost his life eternally. Lost it eternally. You can go out of this room tonight. You can go home from this Bible school this week and say, I'm going to hold on. I heard a lot of good things, but I'm not ready yet. I'm going to keep my life. I'm going to keep where I am. Well, I just want you to know, dear young person, the devil's going to give you a lot more yet. If you hold on to one, he's going to give you another. And if you think you get that, you get that. Well, I want to be able to drive. I want to get married. I want to get a house. I want to get a car. I want to go to college. I want to travel. I want to see the world. I want to do this. And oh, the list is endless. The devil will take you on a merry-go-round all your life if you let him. Yes, he will. And in the end, if you still say no to Jesus, you've lost it all. You've lost it all. One man inscribed these profound words from this verse. And here's what it says. And I know you've heard it before, but it probably would do us all to hear it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I will repeat it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You can't keep your life anyhow. But if you keep it, you're going to lose what you otherwise could not lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Written by Jim Elliot. Who experienced the loss of this life to gain eternal life. Mark's gospel says, the next verse says, what is a man advantaged, I'm in Luke, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Mark says, what would a man give in exchange for his own soul? His own soul. I like those words there in Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We're going to close this message, and the question to each of us this evening is, what will I give in exchange? What am I going to trade? What am I going to hold on to that I won't be able to keep anyhow? To gain eternal life, which I can keep forever through the power of God and retain the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Dear soul, tonight, many a precious soul, when they were young in your shoes, has squandered these kind of opportunities away and said, not today, but later, some more convenient season, the one told Paul, I'll hear you, but not now. Later, I'll do it later, I intend to, I want to. Don't you know there's got to be many people in hell with good intentions? Good intentions are good, but they're not good enough. Until that intention becomes a reality and you say yes to Jesus Christ. Or yes to that sin in your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something in your life that's not right and you know it's not right. I can't see into your heart. You all look so fine tonight. God bless you. God strengthen you. God keep you. But if you're hiding some little sin in there, it's not right. Some unconfessed area. Something you haven't told your parents or your spouse or whatever it might be. Some unconfessed sin, something that's still in there that stands between me and Christ. What would you give? Many foolish people like Esau exchanged their soul for a mess of pottage. That's all he got from Jacob, his brother, and he sold his birthright. Young people, keep near the cross of Jesus Christ. Allow that power to cleanse your hearts daily, and the glory will flow down from Christ, will flow through your heart, and the blessing and the honor and the glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be yours for now and for all eternity. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, there it is again, if any man, or woman, if any man hear my voice and open the door, that's your part. They've often said the latch is on your side of the door. You must open the door. He's not out there with sledgehammers and digging irons and clubs to pry that door open and force his way into your heart. He wants volunteer surrender where I say yes to my will, to his will, and no to my will. If you're here tonight, give Jesus all of your heart. God bless you.
Well, the song we sang tonight says these words. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I have just a few questions to ask in closing this service tonight. I believe that David is right, that the cross is a foundation. It is really the foundation. If you didn't come in at the cross, you came in at the wrong door. If you got on the way and it wasn't at the cross, then there's probably something wrong with your Christian experience. What makes the cross wonderful? You know, this afternoon, Brother Larry laid it out to us very clearly who the Lord Jesus is. In the book of John, it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made." All those stars and all that expanse that we saw up here this afternoon, endless, endless galactic space. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And that's one of the wonders of the cross. If you have ever been to the cross with that wonder, that the person on that cross dying made the world. John says the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. There He was, the maker of endless, mind-boggling, unfathomable creation on a cross. And when I read this psalm, when I sing this song, I can envision just walking around the bottom of the cross of Christ, marveling and wondering, what is going on here? Here is the one who made the world. What's He doing there? Watch Him while He's there. Just survey it a while and watch the cross. The one that made the world on the cross. And that's where the soul has to acknowledge, my pride is out of order. If He is there, my pride is contemptible. For me to think I'm something when He's there, I'm out of order. Have you been there? Is that how you came? Is that how you got started? At the cross. Are you glorying in something else than the cross? Has the cross crucified the world to you? Do you believe that the cross is the answer for the power of the world in your life? Do you believe that? That the answer for the power that the world has upon you is at the cross. I was considering tonight how some of you might be feeling. Maybe you feel a great lack in your life. Maybe some of the things Brother David was talking about, you feel that's he's talking to me. This verse of Scripture came to mind. It's a promise in 1 John. It says, 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to His will, we know this. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Now here we are talking about the cross tonight. And maybe there you are sitting in your seat wondering, what do I do? And here's this promise. If we ask anything, maybe you're saying, I don't feel like I see the cross like I ought to. Maybe you're saying, I feel like this message is appealing to me, but it's just out of reach. Well, if you ask anything according to His will, He heareth. And if you know that He heareth, then you have the petition that you asked of Him. Now, what is the will of God concerning your heart and the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it His will that you know the power and the glory of the cross? Yes. I think that's what David's preaching tonight. If you ask anything, ask and it shall be given to you. Do you hear the calling of Jesus in your life tonight? Is there a struggling going on in your heart, like David was saying? Is that you? You hear Jesus saying yes. You hear yourself saying no. And maybe the greatest question that you need to answer tonight is this one. Would you like to say yes to Jesus tonight? And why not tonight? If that question unsettles you and you say, well, that may be moving too fast, why not tonight? Are you holding on to something tonight, hoping vainly that somewhere it will bring satisfaction to your life? Maybe another night you'll give in. Maybe another night you'll say yes. Are you willing? I guess that's the question. Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to lose your identity? That's a real deep question. Are you willing to stop being who you are and take the identity of Jesus Christ? Let's sing 278. Who's the song leader tonight? Could you lead that? Could you lead that from your seat there? Going to give an invitation here tonight. If you're sitting in your seat, whether you're a student or you're one that came to visit tonight, maybe you came here hoping that God would speak to your heart. Well, if He's speaking and you'd like to do something about it tonight, there's no salvation in an altar call just because you walk this aisle and kneel here or you counsel. I'm not saying that that will save your soul, but oh, it breaks the pride. Oh, it breaks the pride. Oh, it does say to God, I'm ready to do some business with God. It is a blessing when you can just tell your feet, go, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to go forward and say yes. So you can come forward here if you'd like while we sing and kneel here. You can pray here. There are some counselors that are willing to counsel with you if you feel you'd like to just share your heart with someone and get some help. That's open. We have that available. If you want to just come here and pray, you're welcome. The altar is open. Let's sing.
Take up thy cross, the Savior said. If thou wouldst be my disciple, be. Take up thy cross with willing heart and humbly.
Tonight for that reminder of the foundations. I agree, it's not just for the young, it's not just for the new. The glory of the cross is something that we need day after day. Jesus, keep us near the cross.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.